Will you read from the Word of God, Psalm 116? Psalm 116, this is the Word of the Lord. I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. On the basis of this passage and all of the scriptures, we turn to Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we may rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer which He Himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we turn the page in the Catechism and begin its final chapter. The final chapter of the Catechism is the chapter on prayer, within the broader section of how we might show our gratitude to God for our salvation. We begin in the Catechism with our only comfort in life and in death, for body and for soul. And that is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we needed to know three things that we may live and die happily as we enjoy that comfort. We needed to know the greatness of our sins and miseries, and we gained this knowledge out of the law of God, measuring ourselves against it, discovering our depravity, and standing in awe of God's justice. We needed to know how we may be delivered, and we were taught that we might be delivered by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith even in the triune God, who creates and sustains all things, who gives himself in the person of Jesus Christ to be our mediator, perfectly qualified, and who has fully accomplished his saving work, satisfying for our sins and sustaining God's wrath against us. And that all of his work continues so that we might be brought into the full possession of this salvation, and who gives us his Holy Spirit, whom we also confess our faith in, that he makes us partakers of Christ and all of his benefits, and ministers to us through the means of grace, and in the church through the keys of the kingdom. And then we began to learn the third thing, which is how to express our gratitude, and we were taught the way of gratitude that is marked by the law of God. And we delight to keep those commandments of God because we delight in the God who has saved us and Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And we saw the goodness of the law, even as it continues to be preached strictly, even as we see that even now we are unable to keep that law perfectly because the law continues to drive us to Christ, and the law is used by God to make us earnest in prayer that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And now the Catechism will teach us that a thankful Christian is a praying Christian. And it's always a prick to my heart, to our hearts, when I come to this Lord's Day and see that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And to know without a doubt how ungrateful I am. How forgetful I am of his benefits. How easily I drift off into self-reliance and pride. How often I begin a day or take up a work or lay down my head at night without expressing my thanks to God in prayer. May God be merciful to me and to us for prayerlessness. And may God so use the sacrament which confirms our faith and assures us in a wonderful way we are partakers of Christ and all of his benefits, and that we lack nothing in his sweet communion. May God use that sacrament to stir us up in our gratitude and to stir us up in our prayer, life of prayer. Let's consider prayer as chief part of thankfulness. First, the idea of prayer, then the instruction in prayer, and finally, the importance of prayer. Whenever we consider the idea of prayer, we're taking all that the scriptures have to say about prayer, all that we learn from the examples of prayer, all that we're taught about prayer itself, and trying to boil it down into a relatively short period of time is an extremely daunting task. Daunting just for this reason, not that it's so difficult to say much about prayer, but that the prayers of the saints are so varied. The circumstances in which we pray and ought to pray and may pray are infinite. And whenever we begin to set forth prayer in a nutshell, we're going to seemingly leave something out. This evening I'm going to attempt to encapsulate all prayer, bring it all in, and there are three points in this first point, three ideas that help us understand prayer very generally. First, prayer is communication. Communication with God, communication from us to God. It's a special means of communication from the heart and in the spirit and with our voices. Every prayer, every true prayer is communication with God. From the prayers of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament, to the prayers of the saints and the apostles in the New Testament, to our prayers and the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is communication with God. When we set out to teach our children to pray, what is the first thing that we teach them? This is a strange kind of communication. What is prayer? I was struck by this with a two-year-old. We need to pray. What are we going to do when we pray? We are going to talk to God. And where is God? He's in heaven. And through prayer, we can speak to Him and He hears us. We know that prayer is communication from the words and ideas that the Scriptures use with regard to prayer. Petitions, asking something of God, supplications, pleading, calling upon the name of the Lord. These are all ways in which we use our voices to seek our need or to call upon the ear of our God. Special communication. This is what Hannah did. Even while she moved her mouth and no words came out, she was communicating with God. This is what Hezekiah did in his trouble. He called upon God. And Solomon in his dedication of the temple, or Daniel at morning, noon, and night, or Jesus in the upper room, speech to God. Creatures, the exception of Jesus Christ, who is no mere creature, though he is a man. Creatures uttering words on earth with the assurance of heart that God in heaven hears us. That's a wonder of grace. Even before the words come off our tongues, when the inclination ruminates in our heart, He is attentive to it and He understands it. He is ready to answer His children. And we have no right, nor ability, nor inclination to utter words that God might hear. We would naturally speak against Him and ignore Him and cry out to some other idol. But Christ has died to take away our sins, and we therefore have the right to approach unto Him. And we are adopted into the family of God in Jesus' name. And the Spirit of adoption bears witness in our hearts, assuring us that we are His children, so that we cry out, Abba, Father. And because we are born again with new life, we not only have that inclination and answer to the witness of the Spirit, but even out of our own regenerated hearts, a new man in Christ, we have the newfound ability and inclination to cry to Him. You didn't have that before, not apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we find ourselves in need and we weep and we weep and we weep and we cast ourselves down on the ground and we don't know where to turn and we're overwhelmed, but being in Christ, when we're laid low, we remember the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And according to that new life, we lift up our eyes to heaven and we speak to our almighty and compassionate God. Prayer is speech to God, speech made possible through Jesus Christ. Secondly, prayer is communion with God. Communication first, speech, fellowship through speech. And so this is implied, and now we make it explicit. Prayer is not only communication, but communion, a conscious spiritual approach into the presence of God. So prayer is not communication from afar off, though God is in heaven and we are upon earth. Prayer is not impersonal communication through a multitude of go-betweens or with an abundance of red tape to be cleared. Prayer is direct communication with God, direct, save for the mediation of Jesus Christ, who is none other than the Son of God. When we speak to God, we consciously enter into the presence of His being. We appear in His courts and stand before His face. And again, the language of the Bible leads us to say that prayer is communion. Psalm 25, verse 1 speaks of us lifting our souls to Jehovah. There is an ascension that takes place in prayer, a miracle, so that our inner life, we lift our inner life no longer to be far off from God, apart from God, but we lift up consciously our inner life to be in His presence. Lamentations 3, verse 41 speaks of lifting our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, saith the Lord, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's what prayer is. Seeking God's face. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. And then he goes on in those same verses in 2 Chronicles 7, speaking of his own house, the tabernacle. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Not only is there an ascension, but there is the condescension of God to be with us in His house of prayer. Perhaps most clearly is the book of Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And drawing near in the full assurance of faith, we come into God's presence. So this is the second thing we teach about our children, more difficult than the first. Children, we're not only talking to God when we pray unto God, but when we close our eyes, we close our eyes because in our spirits, it's as though we're not anymore on our knees. We're not anymore around the dinner table. We're not anymore in the sanctuary, but in our spirits, we are going into heaven to be with God and to speak to Him there. Or it's as though God has come down to us. And though we cannot see Him, when we pray, we are reminding of ourselves when we close our eyes and fold our hands that we are doing more than fellowshipping with our family or our fellow congregation members or our classmates, but we are fellowshipping together with our God. And His face is right before us. This is always the case with our God. He is with us always. But in prayer, we consciously go to Him. Consciously go to Him. He was with Israel in the cloud of glory that descended upon the tabernacle. And so for Israel to go into the house of prayer, they knew they were coming into the presence of God. And He was with also with David in exile and on the run. And He was with Jonah in the belly of the whale. And He was with Daniel far away in Babylon. And He was with Peter and Paul in prison. What a gift this is, especially when we find ourselves in adversity, that we can approach unto our God who knows our need, who loves us, who gave His Son for us, and who is willing to give us every good gift. And what a humbling thing this is. When you close your eyes and fold your hands, remember the holiness of God and express your sorrow over your sins. But do not fear when you pray in Jesus' name. And do not fear before our Heavenly Father. We are confident as children in His presence. Prayer is communication, speaking to God. Prayer is communion, communicating with Him in His presence. And one more idea must be woven into the idea of prayer in order to understand prayer as the chief part of thankfulness. This is the third part here. Prayer is always a response to God's self revelation. Always a response. God is first here. God is sovereign. God is highly exalted. God is holy. We are subject. We are small. We are sinful. God is first. He is always first. As He reveals and gives Christ to us through the gospel, and He shows us mercy through Him, and we respond with gratitude in the spirit of grace. This is the only possibility of prayer, that God is first, graciously revealing Himself to us. Otherwise, we don't know Him. We can't pray to one, and we won't pray to one whom we do not know, and we don't know His name, and we don't know His attitude toward us, or what He is pleased that we should pray for. And if He didn't speak to us first through the gospel, we would not know the manner in which we ought to pray. And we would not know the name of Jesus through whom we may pray to Him with confidence. And we would have no desire to pray if He did not first work in us a spirit of prayer. No fiber of our being would be inclined to call upon Him, and our hearts would be shut up and not pouring out. We depend upon Him for all things, even for the gift of prayer. In Romans chapter 10, which is a passage that is often cited to show the necessity of preaching, look at that passage if you have your Bibles open. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Very often we turn to this passage to look at the end of the argument. The argument ends with, how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? A firm argument to say that the preaching of the gospel is necessary for faith. Faith cometh by hearing. But at the beginning of that passage, there is another argument for the necessity of preaching even for prayer. How shall they call upon Him? Verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? There is no prayer except God first speaks to us through the preaching of the gospel. Our prayers, our calling upon the name of the Lord, are always a response to the revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And our prayers more generally are always a response to the revelation of His Word. Faith lays hold on the Word, and at the center of the Word is Jesus Christ. Faith lays hold on the promises of the gospel and considers them assuredly as promises for me. And except we lay hold on those things, we will not call upon God with confidence or even at all. And once our eyes and ears have been opened by the Spirit and we are able to look at all things through the lens of the Scriptures, and even are able to look at the creation through the spectacles of Scripture, then we can behold the mountains as a symbol of God's strength, and the ant as a testimony to God's wisdom, and so many other creatures which testify to the wrath of God, the justice of God, the power of God, the goodness of God. And we can respond to God making Himself known even in creation, because we look at those things through the Word. Every prayer, every true and acceptable prayer that you have prayed, and I have prayed, and we have read of in the Scriptures, is a response to God making Himself known through His Word and His creation. He makes a promise, and we plead that He might fulfill them. He reveals His attributes, His power, His mercy, His grace, His wisdom, and we plead with Him to act according to His nature. He reveals His greatness and glory, and we respond in prayer with praise. He reveals his holiness and justice, and we plead for mercy, knowing ourselves to be sinners worthy of death. He reveals himself through his works, and he reveals him something about himself, and we stand in awe of him. Or he speaks to us through his works, and we respond to the circumstances that his works place us in. When he leads us by his hand into adversity or into prosperity, and we respond crying out to him to give us the grace to be patient and wait upon him, and to give us the wisdom to act in praise and gratitude in this time of prosperity. Always we are responding to the revelation that God has given to us in his word. And always the response itself is grounded in the revelation of Jesus Christ. No matter what the occasion for our prayer, our communication and our communion with God in prayer is the demonstration of our gratitude. That's always the nature of our prayers. Sometimes it may be a bit confusing to say that we are to ask for God's grace and Holy Spirit, and we ask for all things necessary for body and soul, even as we are thankful for them. Do we have them? If we have them, why do we need to ask for them? We are thankful for them even as we ask for them. And that's a testament to our confidence that he will give them. And it's a testament to the central gift of Jesus Christ, which we already have before we ever pray. And it's a testament to the fact that we know that he is able and willing to give these things to us and has given these things to us and reserved them for us in Jesus Christ. Psalm 116 reflects some of these ideas. Verse 2 of Psalm 116. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. There is a testament to the fact that we already know he is attentive to our cries. We love him because he heard our prayer. And because he's revealed himself to be the God of our salvation and revealed himself to be full of mercy and compassion when I was surrounded by death, because I know him, I will call upon him, being thankful to him and trusting in him for continued care. Or in Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And that may very well be a rhetorical question. I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything that I can give to him to repay him. But there is an answer to that question also in verse 13. Here's how I will respond. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Even in that, we have those first two ideas, communion and communication. What does it mean to take the cup of salvation? To take all the benefits which God has given to us in Jesus Christ, to take them all and to drink them in and to enjoy them. And what do we receive when we receive Christ? But a place in God's covenant and access into his presence and the assurance that he will provide for us all things necessary for soul and body. We have everything when we have the cup of salvation. And then what else is our thankful response that we shall render to the Lord? But we will pray. We will call upon him. We will speak to him and communicate with him. Both of those ideas are our gratitude to God. If there's one thing that we must see with regard to the prayer of gratitude, it is that our prayers are always a response to Jesus Christ being given to us through the gospel. A prayer of faith is always thankful for that. And so God does not hear the prayer that is not of faith. And God does not hear the prayer that is not a response to what he has revealed, but the invention of man in his heart according to what he perceives as his need. Proverbs 28 says that a man who turns his ear away from the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. God has spoken in the law, and the man, the fool here, does not hear. He's not responding to the revelation of God's law. He's not contemplating the importance of God's law. God will not hear him. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I am stubbornly refusing to respond appropriately to the word of God, the Lord, he says, will not hear me. That's not the prayer of faith. God will not hear. 1 Peter 3 says, the face of the Lord, now thinking of prayer as being in his presence, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's not the life of faith. God will not hear and receive such a person in prayer. In James 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. And implied there is that we should be asking according to the scriptures, according to the speech of God, according to the name of Jesus Christ. And then we would not be asking amiss. But those who pray in faith for Jesus' sake do not have any doubt that God will hear our prayers and accept our prayers. Abraham heard the promise of God, and he prayed in response to that promise, and he made intercession for Lot, knowing God to be faithful. Hannah came to know God to be the God who lifts the poor and makes them great. And so she prayed, confident that the Lord and giver of life might be able to soothe her and to answer her need. Hezekiah knew God because God had revealed himself to be greater than the army of the Assyrians. And so he called upon God, not only in his sickness to grant him healing, but to deliver them from the enemy. Solomon prayed to the God who dwelt in the temple, conscious of his presence in that temple, and exhorted through that prayer all the generations of God's people to call upon the God who dwelt here. Jonah knew God was omnipresent and he heard from heaven, even in the depths of the sea and in the belly of the whale. The Ninevites, those Ninevites who were so wicked, knew God. And they responded to the preaching of judgment, because the preaching of judgment made God to be known as a God of holiness and a God of wrath. And they responded in sorrow with repentance and cried out to God for salvation. And our prayers too are responses to the revelation of God's word. And always we cry in the name of Jesus Christ. And in his name we cry as children, thankful children, saved from death, knowing that he will hear. That's the idea of prayer that we ought to keep in mind. It's just scratching the surface. And it may be that God might put these in our minds. I pray that he will put these in our minds, to contemplate what a gift it is that we may speak to God in heaven, that we can come into his very presence, and that he has first spoken to us to lead us and to guide us and to give occasion for us to call upon his name at all times with gratitude. Secondly, now the instruction in prayer as the chief part of thankfulness. The requisites of prayer are set forth for us in question and answer 17. There's three of them. First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word, for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. This first requisite of prayer contains all kinds of characteristics of true prayer. The prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear. These are the most basic characteristics of true prayer. From the heart, to God and God alone, and according to his word. So, when we are called to pray from the heart, then we are reminded by implication that there's nothing of value in the folding of hands, in the closing of eyes, in the bowing of heads, in the voicing of vain repetitions. True prayer comes from the heart. And if you find yourself to be going through the motions of prayer, then by all means, make your first petition to be, "Grant me the grace to pray." And God will not despise that petition when we call upon Him as our Father. And let us therefore pray with sincerity, with careful thought, and engaging all of our senses and using all of our thinking and willing powers and responding carefully to what God has spoken to us in the day, through the events of the day, and through what He has said in His Word or in the preaching of the Word. And this is not to say that a simple prayer in the midst of our regular activities or in a moment that requires much patience is to be despised, as though you may not pray except you put everything down and you go into your room and be alone and cry out to Him. But it is to say that we ought to have set times for prayer. And we should remove ourselves as much as possible from the cares of this world to find a peaceable moment in which all that we have and all that we are can call upon Him, so that we pray with the full engagement of our heart. And we pray from the heart to the one true God only. That should go without saying. We don't pray to idols. We don't pray to saints. We pray to God alone. And we pray to the God who has manifested in Himself in His Word. And that means we must discipline ourselves over against our flesh so that we do not ever conceive of Him in such a way that pleases us. We only conceive of Him in such a way that He reveals Himself. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glorious, good, wise, merciful, just, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, faithful, and true. Not as we wish He might be, not as our circumstances lead us to think He might be, but as He has manifested Himself in His Word. And when we conceive of Him as He has manifested Himself in His Word, we will be encouraged to pray. When we judge who God is based on what we see and especially on what we feel, we will hesitate to pray. If you find yourself hesitating to pray, then search the Scriptures and see God and see Him in the person of Jesus Christ, who died and gave Himself for us and who lives to intercede for us. How shall we ever cease from calling upon His name? And of course, when we call upon Him, we will call upon Him for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him, whatever is necessary for body and soul, even according to the model prayer, which we'll consider in the weeks to come. The second requisite of the prayer that is acceptable to God and that He will hear is that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. We have really already established one part of that requisite, and that is that true prayer is communion with God. It says it, we're taught it right here in the Catechism. We come into the presence of His divine majesty. And now this second requisite is that we come into His presence with deep humility. And that deep humility will come out of measuring ourselves out of the law of God, yes, knowing our misery there, but it will also come out of a true conception of who God is. We know Him rightly out of His Word. We pray to Him as He has manifested Himself, and we will necessarily be humbled. We ought to be. That humility consists of a right and deep knowledge, a right and thorough knowledge of our need of grace, our need of everything from Him, and our misery, which is our sinfulness. How can we ever be heard except we call upon him in Jesus Christ. And that really is the third requisite. When we have that right and thorough knowledge of our need and misery, and we deeply humble ourselves, then we will pray that then we will be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, he will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear us as he hath promised us in his word. It must be a prayer of faith. Any prayer that does not come out of a deep sense of our misery and simultaneously does not come out of the faith of the heart will be a prayer of boasting, of pride and presumption, resting upon our own merits. Either one prays in a spirit of grace or one prays in the spirit of merit. Either we go to God as on our own, apart from Jesus Christ, thinking that we are worthy of something from God, or we go to God in the name of Jesus Christ and plead with him not to impute unto us our iniquities, but to receive us and to hear us and to answer us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Faith is that third requisite. Faith in the promise of God. Faith is that assurance and that conviction that the promises of God are for us, for Jesus' sake. May God give us the grace to fight this spiritual battle in our hearts. The temptation to pray a prayer of merit is something that we are not immune to. That's the inclination of our flesh. And let the opening petition, as the Catechism will teach us, not only excite in us childlike reverence for and confidence in God, but let it also mortify us. Mortify our flesh, that we do not come on our own, but we come in the name of Jesus Christ. These three requisites provide sound instruction for our prayer life, and they also can be related to gratitude, of course. If prayer is the chief part of gratitude, then all of this instruction will lead us to pray with gratitude. We pray to the God who has revealed himself in his word, and so it cannot be anything other than a response. And God has revealed himself in his word to be gracious, merciful, kind, one whose loving kindness is good and free, we sang. And we would never dare approach unto God, except we had already tasted of his goodness and beheld his glory in Jesus Christ. We would never approach unto God, except we know that God to be pleased to be our God eternally and unconditionally. This is always the way that we are pleased to go. The way of prayer is always a response to what God has revealed, and so it is the way of thankfulness when we pray to this God and to what he has said to us. It will be multiplied when we pray with a need of our misery and with a sense of our misery. We will be deeply humbled, so we not only come on level ground and go into the heavens, but we come out of the depth of misery. When we come out of the depth of our misery, then we are sure that we shall offer him to him the highest praise. And we pray a prayer of gratitude when we do not rely upon ourselves, but we come in the name of one who died for us and gave himself for us. That is the prayer of gratitude. The last thing we must learn when we come into the Catechism's instruction of Lord's Day 45 is the importance of prayer. I want to highlight the importance of a prayer life by pointing out three words, just three simple words. The first word is the word requires. Requires. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. The importance of prayer, as those who confess ourselves to belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ and to be children of God, is right there. He calls us, commands us to pray. And we have no desire, according to the new man in Christ, than to do anything else but obey. This is our delight. Whom do we have in heaven or in earth but thee? The second word that highlights the importance of prayer is the word only. Also, this is question and answer 116, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. The God of our salvation is so pleased that we should call upon Him and come into His presence that He will even withhold His gifts when we stubbornly refuse to enter into His presence consciously in prayer. And He will not restore those gifts, but He will bring us to be in a prayerful state of mind and to have a prayerful heart. He will chastise us when we turn our backs upon Him. He will put His hand upon us in His love and in His grace, of course, so that we are brought low and humbled, so that we cannot turn to any creature and we won't rely upon ourselves. He will make us to see we can turn nowhere else but to our God. And then when we cry upon Him, when the sorrows of death compass about us, and He will answer us in love and give us His grace and Holy Spirit. And the third word which illustrates the importance of prayer is the one that has been permeating this whole idea of prayer. Prayer is chief. Chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. The most important, because it gets at the heart of the end of our salvation, the purpose of our salvation. And that is that He takes us who were aliens and afar off, separated from Him, and reconciles us to Himself through Jesus Christ and His cross. And what He desires of us and what we should render to Him is, as we said before, to take the cup of salvation, to drink in all the benefits that we have freely and graciously, and to call upon Him day by day, to pray without ceasing. We love the Lord. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness because there is no more beautiful and no more explicit way to rejoice in the salvation that God has given to us than to come into His presence with sincere hearts and call upon Him in truth. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for giving us access into Thy house of prayer. We thank Thee for directing us in our prayers by Thy word. And we thank Thee for laying the foundation for our prayers and indeed for giving us all that we have. And we pray for pardon for our prayerlessness, for that pride, that dreadful pride that so often manifests itself in seasons of closed lips and shut down hearts before Thee. And we pray that Thou wilt be merciful to us and turn us again to seek Thy face in answer to Thy word. Amen.